Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We are in chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, you'll recall that Paul is making an argument here about what's going on, how it is that we are being saved by God's grace. And in chapter 9, he makes it very clear that not all Israel is Israel. What he's saying is there are those who outwardly, physically, genealogically are descendants of Abraham, but they do not share the faith of Abraham, and therefore, because being a part of God's family is a matter of his grace, which we receive through faith, those who may be Jewish but do not have the faith of Abraham are not part of Israel. So in chapter 9, he makes that point, and then in chapter 10, he talks about the only means by which any of us are saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we remember from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So now we begin our reading in chapter 11. This is God's word. "I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? 'Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me.' And what was God's answer to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal.' So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, 'May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever.' Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children. 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone and into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Paul says some deep things here. One of the passages I love written by one of the other apostles is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says that the apostle Paul has written some things that are hard to understand, which the unstable twist and distort as they do also the other scriptures. And I always appreciate that because I feel if believers sometimes have a hard time nowadays understanding what Paul wrote, it's okay, Peter had a hard time understanding it a long time ago. All right? But it doesn't mean it's not true, and it doesn't mean it's not scripture, and it doesn't mean that it's okay to twist and distort it and try and make it say something it doesn't say. So we need to be careful as we approach God's word to look and say, what does it say? What does it say? And then what does that mean? And then how does that apply to us? Paul begins by asking a question. He's dialoguing with the people he's writing to. He begins by saying, I ask then, did God reject his people? Because he's just in the previous verses, and remember the chapter and verse divisions were added much, much later. That's not part of the original text of God's word. But God says, back in chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. That was through Moses. Then again through Isaiah, verse 20. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Verse 21. But concerning Israel, the Jewish people, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Paul is writing to a bunch of Gentile believers who find that the people who are coming after Paul in place after place, trying to have him imprisoned, trying to have him beaten, trying to have him killed, the people who are doing that are not Romans. They're Jews. And so Paul, writing to people who have seen persecution of Christians by the Jews, who've seen persecution of Paul by the Jews. He writes to them and he says, okay, it's true. As a group, the Jews are not believing that Jesus is the Messiah right now. They crucified him. They wouldn't have done that if they believed he was the Messiah. But they rejected him as Messiah. They crucified him. And now, even though he has been raised to life from the dead, they're still trying to wipe out the message. And Paul knew firsthand what that was like because he had been one of the leaders of the persecution in his earlier days. And so he asked the question at the beginning of chapter 11. I asked then, did God reject his people? By no means. By no means. God hasn't rejected the Jews. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. God had chosen before the beginning of time those who would be saved. That is a very troublesome doctrine to many people, even though it is all through the Old and New Testament. God chooses not based on man's goodness, but based on his sovereign grace. Well, how is that fair? Okay, you want fair? If you want fair, we can all go to hell. Because that's fair. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to be cut off. And when God says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the universal response of man is to say, nope, nope, I don't need it. I want to be my own boss. I want to do my own thing. I want to have it my way. That's what all of us say to God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the glory of his name, chose to take away the heart of stone that some of us had and give us a heart of flesh. He chose to take the blinders off of our eyes so that whereas before we did not see, now we see. That is why nobody anywhere, under any circumstances, regardless of our background, can ever sit around patting ourselves on the back and saying, well, yes, I was just smarter than the others. I believed the gospel. No, the reason you believed the gospel is because God did something absolutely super gracious for you. Jesus says, as clearly as it can be said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. It's impossible. The only way any of us ever get saved is because God reaches down and takes the blinders off our eyes and causes us to realize, woe is me, I am undone. I am a wretch. I need grace. I need a Savior. And the good news is, Jesus came to save sinners. You don't have to be good enough to be saved. You need to know how bad you are, or at least that you're bad. And so it is His mercy and His grace that draws us to Him. And therefore, nobody can say, well, that's not fair of God. It's better than fair. It's grace. So, God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? I love the fact he quotes this because it's one of my favorite passages. Elijah says to God, I'm the only one left. Everybody else is against you. All the Jews have turned against me and they're sacrificing to Baal and they've killed all your prophets. Oh God, I'm the only one left. And God says, don't flatter yourself. Well, I paraphrase. God didn't really say don't flatter yourself, but that was the message, because what God says is, I'm going to take care of you. And by the way, I've got thousands. You're not the only one. You may feel like the only one. You may think you're the only one. It doesn't make you the only one. God says, I have reserved for myself these who have not bowed to Baal. The fact of the matter is, God rules and reigns forever. He's not running for election. When the Bible talks about election, it's not saying we get to vote on whether or not God will be God. It's talking about God electing to save some of the hell-bent people like us who fully deserve His wrath. But God, in His mercy, has chosen to save us. So, verse 5, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. That's the title of today's message. A remnant chosen by grace. A remnant chosen by grace. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously that we're chosen, but also that we're just a portion. It's not the whole thing. There are some verses in this passage that have been taken out of context and twisted by people down through the ages to say, everybody's going to be saved. Some people take the place where he says all Israel will be saved and say all the Jews are going to be saved. Well, not if you read the previous chapters, and not if you read the previous verses in this chapter. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all the Jews are going to be saved, but those who have the faith that God gives, they will be saved. All the Gentiles. It speaks of the Jews being hardened until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. God knows who His people are. But let me tell you something. It's a remnant. It's not the whole, but it's the whole of those whom God chose. Just as He said to Elijah, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Then he again returns to the question of Israel. What then? What Israel so earnestly sought, it did not obtain, but the elect did. There it is again. The elect did. As a group, did they obtain it? No. But does that mean God didn't save any Jews? Paul's a Jew. He says, the elect did. The others were hardened. as it is written. And he quotes from the Old Testament showing that this is exactly what God said in his word would happen. Verse 11, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Does this mean that the Jews as a group cannot be saved? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles in order to make Israel envious. In other words, God is using their unbelief, historically, to open the door for the Gentiles. Now that the Gentiles are being saved, God is using that to make some of the Jews envious. So, he says, God's going to save all who are truly Israel. God's going to save the remnant. God's going to save the elect. And he says, but don't start getting arrogant because you've been one of those that God has saved. If you think that you were saved because you're so special, he says, you need to understand you can lose it all. Well, now, wait a minute. Oh, this is really troublesome here. Because I thought, once saved, always saved, right? Matter of fact, believe it or not, there are some folks who say they love us, love our church, but they're not comfortable in a church that believes once saved, always saved. Okay? Because they've been taught against that, the danger of that, because they've grown up around people who said they got saved and then they lived like they weren't and thought they were still going to heaven. Well, you know, those people who lived that way need to read this. Because if you live that way, there is no reason for you to believe that you've been saved. If you make a profession of faith in Christ, that doesn't mean that you're really saved. Well, wait a minute, back in the previous chapter, I thought I read, you just read it to us at the start of the service. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So doesn't that mean if I say it, it's real and I'm going to heaven?
No, doesn't mean that.
Well, I thought it means what it says.
It does, but you got to read the whole thing. It says over and over, those who trust in Christ. If you are living for the devil, you do not trust Christ. Because Christ says, do this, and you say, no, I don't really want to do that. There is no such thing as being a real Christian who refuses Jesus as Lord. He is Lord. If we believe that, and we believe he's alive right now, we can't live for the devil. It's just not going to fly. So, the problem is not people losing their salvation, it's a problem of their losing their position within the community of faith. The problem is not that, well, I was saved, but then I lost it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that he will say to them in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. John writes in one of his epistles, they went out from us because they were not of us, because if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us. The problem is not that they lost their salvation. The problem is that the fact that they were not genuinely saved became evident. Jesus talked about seed that fell on shallow soil and sprung up eagerly. Yes, I believe. Yes, I'll raise my hand. Where do I sign the card? What do I need to do? How wet do you want me to get? Okay? I'll do whatever I have to do. But no. If you're trusting in what you do in order to be saved, you're not saved. You need to trust in Jesus. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But it can't be that simple. It's got to be something more than that. What do I need to do? If you are trying to do what you have to do, you still have not received him. But if you receive him, you want to do whatever he says. Amen. Not in order to be saved, but out of gratitude for the one who saved you. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I want to say thank you to my Savior. So, The Apostle Paul says, and God says to us through the Apostle Paul, if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Just because you're in church every Sunday, you can be in church 7 days a week. It won't save you. But Jesus, when you are in Christ, that's forever. And that's glorious. But see, it's not us saving ourselves. It's him saving us. Consider, therefore, the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. We better take that seriously. Do not presume that because you had an experience some years ago, that makes you a Christian. We're not saved by an experience. We're saved by Jesus. Are you trusting in the fact you raised your hand? Are you trusting in the fact you walked an aisle? Are you trusting in the fact you were baptized? You need to get saved. How can I get saved? Cry out to Jesus. Ask him to save you. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. And he will save those who trust in him. And then he goes on, beginning in verse 25, to say what we spoke of earlier. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. So all Israel will be saved. Gentile and Jew, both comprise the true Israel. And it's those who are in Christ Jesus. God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he might have mercy on them all. Does that mean everybody's going to be saved? Well, if that was the only verse in the New Testament, I would say absolutely that's what it means. But if you read all the verses that have gone before it about the fact that even some who are in the church can be cut off, then the answer is no. Clearly, that's not saying everybody's going to be saved. It's saying that God is going to save all of his elect. People who are Jews, people who are Gentile, people who are from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. But please don't rip that verse out of context and think universalism is the correct theology. It's not. You'd have to take that verse and throw away the others in order to get that conclusion. Now, here's the doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Think about that next time you feel like you're not getting your fair share. For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.